Would you pray with me? Almighty God and our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day that has been set aside and dedicated for worshiping Thee. And we pray, Father, that You'd give us a heart of true worship this day, that You'd turn our minds and our hearts from the things of this life and the cares of this world, and help us for a time, Father, just to sit together in heavenly places. We pray, Father, that You'd help us fix our eyes upon our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and just rejoice in Him, Heavenly Father. We are mindful of those who are not able to be here. There's so many of this body that are sick and afflicted, and we ask, Father, that You'd touch them with Thy healing hand and restore unto them, Heavenly Father, health and vigor that they might assemble with us in this house. We pray, Father, for Thy children, wherever they might be, all those who are suffering at this hour, and just ask that You supply every need. And we pray for the church wherever she assembles today. Bless in the preaching of the gospel. Bless Thy people to hear and understand. And revive us again, we pray. But I ask the special measure of grace, Heavenly Father, upon we who are assembled here. And just help us to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Forgive us, Father, our sins and our shortcomings, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite your attention this morning to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 45. And I want to just read the 22nd verse to begin our study this morning. We will, of course, look at other verses, but we'll center our thoughts and attentions on Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22. As I mentioned, we were in an association meeting at the Ozark Church past 3 days, I guess, and in talking with some of the ministers down there, and then, you know, we have break times and fellowship times, and preachers love to sit around and talk to each other, but somebody mentioned one of the preachers of past days, and they said when he preached as if nobody knew anything. But he could do it in a way without being condescending, without talking down to people. And sometimes I think everybody knows as much as I know, and we're learning new things together. As we study Old Testament Scripture, things that have happened many, many years ago, I think sometimes people have a little bit of difficulty in relating to that and applying these things to our lives. But what I want to remind you of, and I pray that you know this, that we're looking at the way God dealt with His people in that day, and we know that God has not changed, and our lives and our circumstances, even our manner of worship, is different today, but God is the same. And if we can find the principles by which He dealt with those people, not the outward actions, but the principles that moved God and the principles upon which He dealt with those people, it'll be the same for us today. Especially as we study the nation of Israel, God's people in that day, there are parallels between them and us today. And if you can't see yourself in Israel and their sins, and their blessings and their worship, you've missed the point of Scripture. Now, we're going to see, and get into it just a little more in a moment, that when Isaiah prophesied to Israel, they were engrossed in idolatry. They actually would take a block of wood and they'd carve a figure out of it. They might overlay it with gold or silver, or they may take a piece of stone and chisel it out, and they would make a figure, and they would bow down and worship before it. They would bring offerings and sacrifices and set before that thing. And we said, well, we don't do that. We don't have idols. No, we don't carve out figures like that. But anything that we devote our time, money, attention to the point that it separates us from God, we've got an idol in our life. So I hope that maybe by the Holy Spirit leading us, we can see ourselves sometimes. Now, I'm not accusing you of being idolaters, but I bet if you'll examine your life, the Holy Spirit might make some accusations against you. I have things in my life that I pay too much attention to. I devote too much time, too much effort to, when I ought to be focusing that effort on worshiping and serving God. And I just have a feeling that you might make that same confession. But there's a remedy, though, to those things. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 45, and verse 22, God is speaking to His people. And He said, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else." You know, that's pretty much the answer to every problem, every challenge that you face in life, anything that you're going through. God says, "Look unto me." And isn't God gracious that He calls on sinners to look to Him? If God simply worked on the principle of justice, God says, "You violate my law, and therefore you're going to face the penalty of it, and you've rebelled against me, so I'm just going to cast you away from me." But God is merciful and God is gracious, and He said, "Look unto me and be ye saved." Now, I want you to think for just a moment about the conditions in Isaiah's day. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 6, and you should be familiar with this passage because it's one that God has shown me a great deal in, and I know that I've preached from it, I've referred to it many times. But this is an account of God calling the prophet or sending the prophet to the people. In Isaiah chapter 6, I would encourage you, if you're not familiar, to read the first verses in God, Isaiah's vision of God. And specifically, I believe he's seeing a vision of Christ sitting on His throne in His kingdom. But we'll go down to verse 8. And Isaiah said, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." So Isaiah had seen God in a very manifest, a very glorious way. He had seen the seraphims crying for announcing the holiness of God. He had seen the altar there, and one of those seraphims took a coal off the altar, and all that represents, I believe, God's purifying of Isaiah and preparing him for the work that he had to do. Then God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit speaks to himself, "Whom shall we send, and who will go for us?" And Isaiah, I believe, recognizing God's will for his life, said, "Here am I. Send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and convert and be healed." Now, we always expect a prophet and a preacher to go and preach and try to get these people converted. Try to open their eyes. Try to open their understanding. Try and get them to repent and turn to God. But God said, "Isaiah, don't do that. You close their eyes, close their ears. Make sure they don't convert." That sounds contrary to what God generally does, doesn't it? Why would God do such a thing? Because Israel had time and time again turned away from God. He had sent prophet after prophet. They had seen the power of God working in the midst of them, and they still preferred their idols. I've said before, I don't like to make God sound like a man, but to put it in man's language, God is simply saying, well, you don't want me, you're not going to have me. You won't listen, I'll fix it so you can't hear. You won't see what I'm doing, I'll fix it so you cannot see. And I'll do that through the work of this prophet. Verse 11, then Isaiah replies to God. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and they be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. So again, God is saying, judgment's coming upon these people. They have been idolatrous, they've turned away from me. And you go back, and when God brought Israel out of bondage in Egypt, He brought them into the land of promise, He warned them. And He said, if you turn away from me, I'll turn away from you. If you act like the heathen that were in this land, I'll treat you just like I've treated the heathen. He drove them out. God said, I'll drive you out. And that's exactly what would eventually happen. Consider for a moment God's prophet, a man that God has sent to preach the gospel. And I use the word gospel, I know that's Old Testament, but there's gospel in the Old Testament as well. But God said, you go and you preach. But they're not going to hear. They won't change. In man's estimation, all your efforts are going to be useless and worthless. Now, I know you don't preach the gospel, so you don't understand what it's like to preach and you feel like nobody's listening. To preach and you don't feel like there's any results. It took me a while to learn the lesson. God didn't call me to get results. He's called me to preach. But how many of you have invited folks to come to church with you? You got no response. How many of you have encouraged your children or family members or neighbors and just tried your best to get them in whatever way to turn to the Lord? And they didn't do it. It's disappointing. It's discouraging, isn't it? Again, God didn't call you to get results. He called you to be faithful and do what He commanded to do. So, is it worth the effort? Why do we even bother? Why did Isaiah bother? Why did God bother? Look at verse 13. But yet, in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak, whose substance is then in them, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. God says there's a remnant, a tenth, a portion. Even though all of Israel's carried away into bondage, God said, there's still my people there. There's still those that love me, and eventually I'm going to bring a people back, and the worship of God is going to be reestablished in Israel, in Jerusalem. He talked about the teal tree and the oak tree. You've all seen an oak tree in the wintertime, haven't you? Looks dead. Looks like there's nothing there. But there's life in it. And when the springtime comes, it's going to bud and it's going to show forth life again. God said, my people are just like that. It looks like they're dead. It looks like there's no hope. But there's a remnant. There's a seed. And when the spiritual rains come, then they're going to blossom. They're going to bud. They're going to bring forth. You know, one of the... In talking to fellow preachers... there's several that said that they believe that we're in the beginning of revival right now. I say we're in the midst of judgment right now. Those two things are not mutually exclusive. That's the way God brings revival, is first bringing judgment, and then He brings a remnant and blesses. And I believe that's where we are today. And I believe we're that remnant that God will use to once again show forth His glory. And I can give you many examples. I can show you examples of Scripture why I believe that. But God has not forsaken His people. God is still on the throne, and God is still working today because of a remnant. In Isaiah's day, he called it a tenth. I don't know if it's a literal tenth or not, but I know that there are a portion of God's people. As we go back to Isaiah chapter 45, I want to look at the first six verses. Isaiah chapter 45 and beginning at verse 1. Now, remember, Isaiah is just prophesying of the time that Israel would be carried away. They're still in the land. They're still going through the motions of worship. They worship God on the Sabbath day, and they serve their idols the other days. But they believe they're a holy people, and they're still in Jerusalem worshiping at this time. But God is just telling what's going to happen. In Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 1, it says, "Thus saith the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the hidden treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of the secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by name, am the God of Israel." Now let me pause there for just a moment. He's talking about Cyrus, who would conquer that Persian Empire, Babylon, and who would be responsible for allowing Israel to go back to Jerusalem. But God is talking about him about 150 years before he was born. And God says, there's a man named Cyrus. 150 years from now, I'm going to use him to deliver my people. He talks about, I'll open the two-leaved gates before him. History records that when Cyrus conquered Babylon, the gates were open and he simply walked in. Exactly what Isaiah described came to pass 150 years later, to demonstrate that God, Jehovah, is the God of Israel. And then he says in verse 4, "For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I've even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else." He's still God, and there is none else with power, authority, wisdom, mercy, and grace, and all the things that God has. So he calls on his people. "Look unto me, all the ends of the earth." Now, when he talks about the ends of the earth in this particular instance, I believe he's talking about that remnant that's scattered over all of the known land, over all that empire, all of them, God is calling on them to look to me. But I believe there's a spiritual application to this as well. And I think that expression, "all the ends of the earth," simply has reference to those who feel like they're separated from God. You know, I would assume most people have a common experience when they're converted and began to serve God. And that is conviction of sin. God shows us who we are and what we are. He shows us something of His glory. And in light of His glory, we see how sinful we are. We feel like we're at the ends of the earth. We feel like we're that far separated from God. And He said, "Look unto Me." But even when we are converted, when we are serving God, there's going to be times in our life that we feel separated from God and at the ends of the earth. Look with me in the book of Psalms in the 61st division, and a Psalm of David. And I dare say this was David's experience on a number of occasions. Psalm 61, verses 1 and 2. David said, "Hear my cry, O God, and hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto Thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Has your heart ever been overwhelmed? Circumstances of life, sickness, loss of a loved one. You can name all kind of things that make us just feel overwhelmed. I dare say there's many who were in the path of the hurricane in these last days. They're just simply overwhelmed. I know that there are many who are saying, "Where was God when that happened?" There are many today that are probably saying, "Why me? Why did all this happen to me? I don't understand what You're doing, God. I'm at the ends of the earth. I'm overwhelmed." God says, "Look unto Me. Look unto the God of mercy and grace. Look to the God that has loved you with an everlasting love. Look to a God who, before He ever created the world, knew you and chose you to be His own." Just as He prophesied concerning Cyrus before he was ever born, God knew you, and God could tell things about you before you even came into existence. And He had a plan for your life, even before you were. God had laid out His plan, His purpose for your life. Look unto the God who gave His only begotten Son to die for you. Look to the Son who, knowing that He would be despised and rejected, came into this sin-cursed world. Look unto the Son. Look unto Jesus Christ, who was willing to die in your place. Look to the Savior who hung on the cross and cried, "My God, My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" So that you would never be forsaken. God said, "Look unto Me." And what's the result when we look? Look unto Me and what? And be saved. You know, as I've spoken recently, a lot of people take that word to mean one thing throughout Scripture. And I remind you again, I hope you haven't forgotten, but you read it in context. What's the salvation that he's talking about? David's salvation, he said, "I'm overwhelmed. My heart is overwhelmed." And God drew him close to Himself. God revealed something to him and restored unto him joy again. You know, you may be overwhelmed and say, "I don't understand what God is doing." Well, He may not explain Himself to you, but He may give you patience to understand that one day He's going to make things right according to His will. Be delivered from feeling like you're at the ends of the world. That you can come into the very presence of God and know His blessings and know His joy. "Look unto Me," He says, "and be saved." I think about the words of Jesus Christ and recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 11 and beginning at verse 25, Jesus says some things here that goes contrary to even as believers, I think, sometimes goes contrary to our understanding. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25, God's Word says, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and revealed them unto babes." You know, natural man says the wise and the prudent are the ones that's going to have the answers. They're the ones you go to find out. And God said, no, I've hidden some things from them and revealed them unto babes. "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." Those things that seem good in man's sight are not necessarily good in God's sight. Then Jesus said, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal it." Natural man cannot know God. It's understandable that there are atheists in the world. God has not revealed himself to everybody, but only whom the Son would reveal God, and only those know the Son that God has revealed him. But notice that Jesus said, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father." All power, all authority, all mercy and grace, life itself, are delivered to the Son to give to whomsoever he will. Then Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Notice that Jesus is not calling everybody, but those who labor and are heavy laden. And then the promise is, "I will give you rest." I think, in effect, Jesus is saying exactly the same thing that God said through Isaiah. "Look unto me and be saved. Look to me and you'll find deliverance from your circumstances, from whatever you're going through. Look unto me." And Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, I'm not going to go into depth into this, but notice that Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your soul." There is a rest in knowing Jesus Christ when he takes our burdens from us. There is a rest that comes in serving him. Again, it's contrary to man's thinking. To take on a yoke is figurative of beginning to labor. You know, it refers to the ox yoke, and you put the yoke on them when they're going to work. And Jesus said, "Take that yoke and learn of me, and you'll find rest." You're not laboring in your own strength and your own power. But he takes the yoke with you, and he bears the weight of the yoke. So there's rest when our burden is taken away from us. There's daily salvation in Jesus Christ and in looking unto God. There's daily deliverance. I want to close this morning by reading in the book of Acts, chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, and I begin reading at verse 44. And this is Paul in the city of Antioch. Acts chapter 13 and verse 44, it says, "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming." Seems in Paul's day that God had closed the eyes of some. Paul is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, and there are those who oppose him. These are Jews, people who identify as being God's people, and yet their eyes are closed, their ears are closed, and they contradict and blaspheme. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now, the Gentiles who had been shut out from the word of God for all those centuries, the Gentiles whom the Jews regarded as worthless, as having no value whatsoever, they were glad when they heard the word of God. Because God had set Jesus Christ to be a light of the Gentile, that they should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth, that God would bless all those who look to Him to be saved. And notice it says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Those who God had chosen, those who God had blessed, those whom God had redeemed for Himself, they believed the gospel. And they were saved in a gospel sense. They were saved to the joys of knowing Jesus Christ. And those joys are still for God's people today. And we get it the same way. We look unto God and be saved. May God grant that we be drawn closer to God. When we feel like we're at the ends of the earth, that God is so far from us, He says, "Look unto me and be ye saved." Look unto me. Come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. May God bless, for Christ's sake, is my prayer.